Let us start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, let your word be heard this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for being in control. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked a little bit about where we're at in the end times, where we're at in the clock as we journey down this road called life. Today we're going to center in on what's going on in Israel. If you haven't noticed, it's been in the news over the last number of years, but we're going to look at it from the biblical standpoint of what the prophets of old predicted, as we're seeing, as we will see in the future. We have this Bible, and what country does this Bible talk about? What nation goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation? Talks about Israel. Talks about chosen people. If it mentions any other country, for instance, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, it mentions them in relation to Israel. Either they're beating them up or they're getting beat or something's going on between them. Right? It doesn't say anything about issues between countries other than with Israel. You know, it doesn't say anything about Russia and the United States, for instance, or World War II with the Allies and Germany or Japan. It affected Israel, but it did not affect them directly. So we're going to look at some of these things. I'm going to have my wife, Linda, come up here and read Ezekiel 36. And this will kind of set the prediction or the parameter for what we're going to walk through today step by step.
Okay, I'm going to read the entire chapter of Ezekiel 36. There are a few verses that are printed on your paper, but I'm going to read the entire chapter. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because they ravaged and hounded you from every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their possession so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will speak in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I'm concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk upon you. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because people say to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of its children, therefore you will no longer devour men or make your nation childless, declares the Sovereign Lord. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations. No longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the Sovereign Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations. They were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the fields so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourself for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like a garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Yes, that is some of the background of what the Lord had promised Israel. But Israel didn't exist. They were spread across the nations. And that happened 70 AD, soon after Christ. They were spread across the nations. The Romans came in and obliterated them. And the people were spread across the nations. For 2,000 years they were spread across the nations. Just to give you a sense of the desolation of the land, Mark Twain went to visit. He went on a pleasure cruise, he called it. Took off from New York City with a bunch of Christians, and they headed over that way. They wanted to see the Promised Land. They went on a steamboat. Had to load it with coal before they left. Had to load it with coal a couple times before they got back. That's kind of interesting. They called it a pleasure cruise. I don't think the Royal Caribbean was around back then. But anyway, when he got over there in that area, I sent this to my daughter here about a year and a half ago, when our first child was born. But anyway, I'll read a caption out of here. These people about us have other peculiarities. Which I have noticed in the noble red man. So he's kind of comparing it to the native Indians. This was 1867. They too were infested with vermin. The dirt had caked on them until it amounted to bark. The little children were pitiful condition. They all had sore eyes and were otherwise afflicted in various ways. They say that hardly a native child at all in the East is free of sore eyes, and the thousands of them go blind, one eye or both eyes, every year. I think this must be so, for I see plenty of blind people every day, and I do not remember seeing any children that hadn't sore eyes. And would you suppose that an American mother could sit for an hour with her child in her arms and let a hundred of flies roost upon the eyes all that time undisturbed? I see that every day. It makes my flesh cringe. Yesterday we met a woman riding on a little jackass, and she had a little child in her arms. Honestly, I thought the child had goggles on as we approached. I wondered how this mother could afford such style. But when we drew near, we saw that the goggles were nothing but a camp meeting of flies assembled around each child's eyes. And at the same time, there was a detachment prospecting from its nose. The flies were happy. The child was content, and so the mother did not interfere. Soon, as the tribe found out that we had a doctor in our party, they began to flock in from all quarters. Dr. B, in his charity of his nature, had taken a child from a woman who sat nearby and put some sort of wash upon its diseased eyes. The woman then went off and must have told all her neighbors, and everybody showed up then, lame the weak, everything. Sound like biblical times. But anyway, just to give you a sense for the desolation in the area. So, Israel, how do they acquire land? You think about how to acquire land. Abraham and David, they bought land. Abraham bought a field. David bought the threshing floor, which I think is now the mound. The spot. Temple Mount. Yeah. They can inherit it. Like Isaac's descendants, they inherited it. They can receive it as a gift. God gave it. God gave them the promised land. They can conquer it. Armies conquer it. Russia is conquering Ukraine right now. Or, if you remember my sermon a year ago, through Jubilee, they can get it back. That's through the law of the Israel. But the world doesn't respect the laws of Israel. Kathy would probably know this, but if you go on vacation and somebody moves into your house while you're on vacation, I think they call it a squatter. The law of the land, when you come back, you can kick them out of the house, right? You can try. But the people or the community respects the law of America, and there's a way you can go through and do it. But if you're in the land and they don't have no respect for the laws that you follow, like in Jubilee, what are you going to do? Well, God will help. Israel, reborn. Isaiah 41, 12 and 13 say, I think this is on your thing there. Isaiah. Oops, wrong one. Yeah, somebody have a paper. That'd be easier. Isaiah 12 and 13. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be nothing at all. For I, the Lord, your God, will take hold of your right hand, says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And then we look at Isaiah 66:8 says, who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor, and she gives birth to her children. Born in a day. A nation be born in a day. When did that happen? Israel was born in a day. 1948, the date was May 14th. They just celebrated their 74th anniversary. How did that happen? The arrangement was the British controlled that area since World War I. They made an agreement. If the UN votes, 2/3 vote for Israel to exist, the British would leave. The troops would leave. They could have their land. May 14th, 1948. They went down through the tally. Yay, no, abstain, back and forth. It passed. Israel was born in one day. It was predicted by Isaiah many years ago. They got their language back. This is kind of an interesting story. David Ben-Gurion started a Hebrew club trying to learn Hebrew. You go over to Israel nowadays, the national language is Hebrew. The language came back. People forgot Hebrew. They were scattered across the nations. They spoke German or Swiss or American or whatever they were at. They got their language back. 1967. Dead Sea Scrolls were found. The word came back. They weren't even discovered by Israelites. They were discovered first by some Muslim boys who were throwing some rocks, and one went down a hole and went pink. They thought that's odd. Somebody took a rope, climbed down in the hole, found these Dead Sea Scrolls. When they came around, they found out what they actually were. 1967. There's some miracles of war. And what I'm trying to impress here is the people aren't doing this stuff. It's God that's doing this stuff. There's some accounts. Dennis gave me a book, and it had some of these things in it. I'd like to read a few of these accounts, so maybe Ruth can use some of these in her strategies of war. I don't know. But here's a case of two ancient Canadas. It's 1948 war. 1948, the UN voted. Israel could exist. Okay, great. British troops move out within days. Gone. Who's in Israel at this point? Huh?
Arabs.
Yeah, but there's also a bunch of Israel Jewish people. They came from the Holocaust mainly, fleeing the Europe. The Hitler, the guy who was running Russia, I forget his name, Stalin. They were fleeing. They come in boats. They have tattoos on their arms from being in the camps. They got freed from by the Americans. Anyway, they were coming to the land. They ain't had nothing. Well, the British left. The Arabs are right around them. Jordan, Egypt, you can see it on your maps. Syria, here's our time. We can push them into the water. Get rid of them. Out of here. Right? Let's see what God does here. Here's an account. Before their withdrawal, the British had confiscated all the weapons of Israel. A Syrian column of 200 armored vehicles, 45 tanks, advanced toward the Ganga. Israel's oldest kibbutz, or cooperative farming community, a kibbutz is basically a village. like all kibbutzim, the Ganga was filled with unarmed and helpless men and women and lots of children. The only weapons remaining in Israel were four holster cannons from the Francisco-Persian War of 1870. Two of them were rushed to Dagana. Lieutenant Colonel Mosh Dayan, the famous soldier with an eye patch, quickly reassembled these guns. Just as the enemy began to enter the property, the two holsters hit and destroyed the first Syrian tank. The Syrians thought the Israelites had amassed an arsenal of powerful weapons. They did a quick turnabout face and ran away. Dagan was saved by two ancient cannons. Or were they saved by the arm of the Lord? Here's another one. Same war. A Safran area near the Sea of Galilee. Small unit of Israelites were struggling to hold a thousands of Arabs. Suddenly, there was a severe thunderstorm. The Israelites poured their remaining gasoline over 50 empty barrels, set them on fire, and rolled them down the hill. The flaming barrels, combined with the crashing and hollow drum against the rocks and the storm's thunder and wind, gave the Arabs the illusion of a dreadful secret weapon. They turned and fled. There's a whole bunch of them here, but I picked out a few that were quite interesting, I thought. Looking again in the Bible, the Israelites were inspired by Gideon's army of 300 men. Gideon made so much noise that the enemy armies got confused and killed each other. And this is the verse in Judges 7:7. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men I will I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." Well, at the airport at Lydia in Israel, 7,000 Arab troops were ready to attack. 16 Israelites dressed as Arabs snuck into Lydia, 17 out of 7,000. They made such commotion during the night that the Arabs got confused and fired at one another and then fled back across the border. There were several battles in Tanakh that were won by enemy getting confused, killing one another. It was plain luck, or was it God repeating the biblical pattern? Here's one about going down the wrong road. 24 Israelite armored vehicles were headed to a kibbutz that was under siege. They took the wrong turn and unknowingly crossed into the border of Lebanon. They soon encountered a sizable convoy of Syrian supply and ammunition trucks and armored cars. Thinking they were still in Israel, the Israelites fired at the first truck. It turned out to be a gasoline tanker. It exploded, causing a chain reaction. The second vehicle exploded too. It was full of hand grenades. The Syrians ran in terror, abandoning their convoy. So these 24 Israelites managed to drive all the Syrian vehicles back to Israel. When they reached the kibbutz, they found out that where they were. They also learned that the Arabs believed the Israelites had invaded Lebanon. So all the Arabs in the surrounding kibbutzes fled from Israel. How could a lost Israelite soldier have survived their trip? How did the first two Syrian vehicles happen to carry gasoline and hand grenades? Who orchestrated these things? Here's one from 1967. This was the Six-Day War. Page 96. This they learned about. They were on, whoever wrote this book was on a cruise, and they recorded this from a person that was serving them on this particular cruise. Our friends William and Riga Kassler were on a cruise in the Norwegian Cruise Lines in 2005. They recorded their head waiter, Jacob Fitton, as he relived his experience as an Israelite soldier in the Six-Day War. During the Six-Day War in 1967, on the fourth day of the war, two friends and I controlled over 300 Syrian troops. Two friends and I, three people, controlled 300 Syrian troops who surrendered as POWs. I remember telling my friends, "Look, we are outnumbered, and they can do anything to harm us. There are some other people with us, but there were only three of us visible to the Syrians, and we were controlling 300 people together." Speaking in Arabic, I said to one of their officers, "Sir, why are you giving up fighting?" He said, "We see thousands of you. We are outnumbered. How are we going to beat you?" Then I understood that the angels of the Lord were looking and doing the fighting for us. I didn't ask any more questions. I got the message. I swallowed my tongue. I said, yes, there are lots of us right now. It was a holy vision that they saw lots of us. Here's another one. I gotta read this one to you. This was 1973, the Yom Kippur War. Israel, from the beginning, it was pretty much clockwork. Every 10 years, they were in war with somebody until recent times. Ifi Edom was commander of a group of Israelite commandos in the Golden Heights area. That's up in the northern against Syria. He had given orders to go miles behind the enemy line and take the Syrian division headquarters. When he finally arrived at his location, a very dangerous mission, no doubt, his commandos went into the bunkers and started killing generals and their guards. There was smoke in the corridors everywhere from explosions and hand grenades. This is 73. Your weapons are getting a little more sophisticated here. All of a sudden, from the smoke, appeared a white dove that flew onto Effie's shoulder. Try as he might, he could not get it to leave. Every time he pushed it off, it would fly right back to his shoulder. She stayed on his shoulder through 10 days of the most intense fighting of the Yom Kippur War. Both he and his unit were supernaturally protected. Not one soldier was injured. When Edom's unit was sent back to Israel for arrest, the dove left. He never saw her again. So what's happening in Israel today? Linda read Ezekiel 36:6, the chapter of Ezekiel, and it promised that God would give things back, that it would grow, that it would become a nation. Beginning of June, this is the past June, another 250 Ethiopian Jews moved back to Israel. They're coming back all the time. They have a policy in Israel to bring Jews back from wherever. They'll pay your ride to come in, come back from wherever. The Valley of Armageddon today looks like our Midwest. Lush, green. It had been desolate. It had been looked like desert. It's lush and green. They grow their own crops. 80% of their water comes from the ocean through a filtration process that they figured out. I think California is trying to set up some of these same type of plants with the drought that they're having. They're self-sufficient for food. There's a publicly traded company for every 10 people in Israel. Incredible. Incredibly prosperous. I know I grow alfalfa for to feed my cows. Alfalfa is native to Israel. They can get 8 cuttings of alfalfa in Israel. I'm lucky if I can get 5 or 4. Depending on the year. My third cutting looks pretty atrocious right now. It's only about 2 feet. Didn't have no rain last couple weeks. But yes, I think if I understand correctly, a lot of pharmaceuticals come out of Israel. Drugs that we use for that ailment. Ezekiel, on your paper here is a Ezekiel 37:15-22. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick of wood, write on it, belongs to Judah, and the Israelites associated with him. Take another stick of wood, write on it, belongs to Joseph, that is Ephraim, and all the Israelites associated with him. Then join these two together, to one, so that they become one in your hand. When your people ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by Ephraim? No, wait. Mean by this? They say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am going to take a stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelites associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick. I will make them into a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before your eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around, bring them back into their own land. I will make them into one nation in one land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over them, and they will never again be divided into two nations or divided into two kingdoms. In other words, the two sticks. This was Ezekiel lived at the end of the time of the southern kingdom, before going in and going into when they got exiled into Babylon with Daniel and all that. Two sticks, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, be joined together and never divided again. You see Israelites, Jews coming back into Israel right now from both kingdoms, all races. Either God's forcing them back under persecution, like in Europe or in other places, or they're coming back on their own because of things like Dennis was talking about when he went to Israel, he went to Jerusalem, the feeling of coming home. Now we're going to look at the next portion here, the next chapter. Chapter 38 in Ezekiel. To Gog and Magog. We went over this a little bit last time, last Sunday. Gog is the prince of Magog, and he leads, there's a war coming up at some point, according to this prophecy. The pieces are falling together. Leader of Magog, we're talking about Russia here, is drumming up his band, as you would say. He's getting more aggressive. He's going to bring some other nations with him. Nations like Turkey and Iran, possibly Sudan, to this war. Ezekiel 38:13 then says, that was on last week's paper, the Arab nations around Israel, the ones that have been fighting them, the ones that I've been talking about in the 1948 war, 1973 war, the Arab nations, stop fighting them. They are no longer adversaries. In fact, they have agreements with Israel at this point. And the first thing, when you make an agreement with Israel, is you got to realize Israel
or you got to accept, I guess, that Israel exists. You can't make an agreement with somebody who don't exist. So if you don't think they exist, how can you make an agreement with them? And that is how, a little bit like Hezbollah, the ones that are running Lebanon at the present time, they don't think Israel exists, so they don't want to make an agreement with them. Because then they have to accept them that they exist. Well, Egypt made an agreement with Israel back in the 1980s, late 80s, I think it was. Jordan, to the east, made an agreement with them in the 1990s under the Clinton administration. America has kind of been the broker here. Iran, UAE, they made agreements with them during the Trump administration. What I mean by these agreements are they make agreements with them, and then they can start trading back and forth. They can fly airplanes back and forth and not be afraid that they're going to get shot down and that kind of stuff. Saudi Arabia is coming up. It might be next week because the president, Biden, is flying over to Saudi Arabia, and there are rumors that an agreement might be coming out of there between Saudi Arabia and Israel. Not sure yet. Well, in Ezekiel 38:10-11, I don't know if you have your Bibles, but Ezekiel 38:10-11 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade the land of unwalled villages. I will attack peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against them. Anyway, Russia is getting these evil thoughts. It's interesting. I knew a guy, maybe Jim knows him or knows of him anyway, Dwayne Waybright. He was one of the partners of Mason Dixon Farms out of Gettysburg. Big dairy farm, quite innovative for a number of years already. Dwayne has passed away. I think he was almost 100 years old here a couple years ago. But anyway, he was a kind of a fitness guy. And he traveled the world for agriculture. Well, he was over at the Black Sea one day at a resort there or something. He told me this story himself, so I know it's true. But anyway, he was over there at the Black Sea, and he was swimming in at the shoreline there. And somebody said to him, hey, you ought to go over and see that guy over there in the distance. He'd probably like to talk to you. All right. So he took it. He went and swam out. Here was Mr. Putin himself, because he's a fitness guy. And he was always interested in agriculture. He liked Angus steaks, which they didn't have in Russia. He liked the fact that we could grow a lot of food on an acre. And he was trying to learn some of these tactics so he could put them in place in Russia. Because prior to Putin, they couldn't farm enough food they had to import. But anyway, so they had a nice little conversation. He came back. No big deal. Here the Bible talks about an evil thought come into his mind. And we're seeing the results of these evil thoughts. I mean, why is he going into Ukraine? Nobody knows. So how will this war end up when they come down to Israel? How will this war go? All we have to do is read along a little further here. Go to Ezekiel 38:21. Go down a little bit to Ezekiel 38:21. I will summon the sword against Gog and all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrent rain, hailstone, burning sulfur on him, on his troops, and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. As far as I know, the Israel Defense Force does not have burning sulfur and hailstones in their arsenal. It will not go very well. Now, this is not the war when Jesus comes back. The reason I say that is if you go on to Ezekiel 39, the next chapter, you see that in verse 9, then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use their weapons for fuel and burn them up, and the small and large shields and bows and arrows and the war clubs and the spears, for 7 years they will use them for fuel. There'll be that many. And if you drop down a little bit further to verse 12 and 14, for 7 months the Israelites will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them in the day I will display my glory, will be a memorable day for them, declares the sovereign Lord. So it'll take them 7 months to gather all the dead bodies from this war to cleanse the land. And why does this all happen? What was that verse? The end of 38? Can we all say that together? Then they will know that I am the Lord. Are you seeing this? Are you putting the puzzle pieces together? When the next shaking comes, I don't know what it'll be. The virus came. People are getting anxious. What's the world happening? This past week, the Japanese leader was shot and killed in a country that is the safest in the world as far as gun policy. He was shot and killed. People are questioning. People are looking for answers. You have the answers. You can see the course. Share with them, your family. You can see what's happening step by step. The war is coming over there in Israel. And the reason is, so they will know that I am the Lord. The whole world will know that I am the Lord. God is showing his force. Yes. Thank you.